to you? Anybody? Okay. Well, we're finally back after a little bit of a holiday hiatus. We are back in the book of Revelation, and I'm excited to be back here as we forge ahead and we continue on in this wonderful, great book. And as many have commented to me, and as I also, by the way, have learned personally, and that is that the book of Revelation need not be a dark, closed, or even scary book for the believer. The book of Revelation, really, as I have studied it through for this sermon series, is a book of hope. It is a book of victory. It is a book of, and I've given you those C's, confidence, courage, and comfort. And all of those things, I think, come into play as we read it. It is for believers. It is for their, not just their spiritual and intellectual knowledge. It is to, again, give them hope that all the things that they have believed and been taught are true. And it's going to come in the culmination of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in victory. And we're even going to be reminded of that within this particular chapter. And so, again, I'm enjoying it. I hope that you will continue to enjoy going through this book. I was talking to Kelly, and I think I'd mentioned it to some others the other day. You know, I said, you know, back years ago, as I would read through it, maybe as a young person, even a teenager, again, it did seem like a very dark, scary book. And you begin to say, how can these things be true? And how can these things come about? And it seems so fantastical to us. And you know, it's interesting that as we have, or at least I sense this, I feel this way as I've approached it now in the time in which we live. I don't know about you, but I feel that a lot of the things that we're learning or have learned in the book of Revelation, based upon what we're seeing in the culture and the world, doesn't seem that far-fetched, does it? It doesn't seem quite as fantastical maybe as it used to. It seems very real. It seems right where we are. And I think all of the things culturally, socially, politically, economically, all of the things that we are seeing right now in the world is preparing the way for all of these things to take place. We are in the preparation stages, if you will, of the book of Revelation and these being carried out in God's timetable. And again, many will say, well, Pastor, you think it's very soon? I don't know, and none of us do. But I can certainly say this, I hope so. I hope it's very soon. You know what? If the Lord came this afternoon and we didn't have service tonight, you know what? It wouldn't bother me. We could all have our Sunday evening snack in heaven. It wouldn't bother me a bit. But, you know, it's all in God's timing. And His people have to be patient with that. Well, let's get back to this. We're looking at judgment upon the ways of the wicked. And in Revelation 17 through 18, actually it goes into part of the first part of chapter 19. But I've given you a summary statement here that I gave you several weeks ago, and I've repeated it here to review a little bit, but also again to remind us of where we are and what is taking place. And so I want to read that to you so that we can get our bearings once again, because like I say, it has been about 4 weeks here. And so we want to get our bearings once again regarding chapter 17. One of the most difficult chapters in the entire book is chapter 17, but we'll try to make it, and we are trying to make it as understandable as we can. But notice what the commentator says here. He says chapter 17 and 18 are inserted into the chronological flow which continues in chapter 19. The pouring out of the seventh bowl in chapter 16, verse 17, is actually followed immediately in time by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to end the great world battle, and that it takes place in chapter 19, verse 11. We'll get to that eventually, and of course you know that as the Battle of Armageddon. Chapter 17 and 18 digress to look not at God's specific judgments, but what is being judged. Those two chapters go back to describe the world system led by Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet before recording its destruction. John had already heard harbingers of Babylon's destruction, and that takes place in 14 verse 8 and 16 verse 19. And the details of that destruction will be given in these remarkable visions. So, again, it is like what we've had before. It is inserted into the chronology here. It's almost an interlude. It's designed again, I think, in reading and studying this once again to reiterate and to reinforce what has already been given to John. And we're going to see that right away as we look at verse 7 in which we left off. But again, by the way, I've given you the first two points that we looked at several weeks ago, the angel and the prophet, and they had a back and forth kind of a dialogue there. The vision was given to him regarding the harlot, which we know is a religious apostate world, shall we call it a supra-religion that is going to take place and be part of the world at this time. And so now we come to the third division, and that is the vision explained. The angel takes the apostle aside and he says, okay, now I've given you this information. Some of it, again, is not new, but he's going to explain it further and, again, reiterate these things to John. So notice verse 7. He says, but the angel said unto me, well, let me back up one verse. Let me back up to verse 6. And I saw the woman, this is the harlot, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So this system, this apostate, evil, corrupt, religious system is going to continue the persecution of believers. Now, again, we pray that the Lord will protect those who name the name of Christ, and we should bring them before the altar of God. But let me say this, folks, the persecution, as time goes on and the Lord tarries, is going to become worse and more intense. And we see that especially going on in the tribulation period. It is going to grow far worse for those who would name the name of Christ. So, verse 7. But the angel said unto me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. And so what we have here is the response of the angel and two things. There, he starts out with a rhetorical question. It's a question that really basically doesn't demand an answer because we already know what the answer is. But the rhetorical question is, why are you surprised? You know, there's another title that I would like to incorporate into a book if I would ever to write it. I'd love to take the theme of why are you so surprised and go through the scriptures, because we as believers sometimes we look at events and we think, wow, how did this happen? And I don't want to make too much of this because John was of flesh and blood like you and I. And I think we would look at this and say, well, why didn't John believe? Because he had already seen many, many things and some of the strangest visions and some of the most interesting visions ever given were given to John in the book of Revelation. Why would he not just accept all of the things that he had just heard? Well, again, I go back to this because he's flesh and blood just like you and I. And it comes down to this. Have you ever, again, read something or you look at the things that are going on and maybe you have voiced this or you say in your mind, you say, wow, I just can't believe this. This is incredible. How can these things be? Have you ever asked that question? Well, again, I think John in his humanness is essentially saying that. He's seen a lot of things. But he is baffled. He is bewildered at how all of these things are going to play out. And so he's amazed. He just says, man, this is unbelievable. You ever said that before? You can nod at me this morning. Okay. Yes, it's unbelievable. And the angel comes and says, well, hey, you don't need to think that it's unbelievable because you've already seen these things. These things are true. And so secondly, it, like I say here in your notes, it is a reiteration of things he had already seen. I think one of the purposes of this is to strengthen John's faith as the messenger or as the writer of these things, to reiterate and reinforce all the things that he's already seen. I think that's a grace and a gift from God. And he's saying, John, look, all these things are going to come about. He's just heard about a system of evil. One that is religious, supposedly. One that is going to take over the world and or at least have great power. And is going to become corrupt. And the Lord uses the idea of a harlot or a prostitute here. And no wonder why the apostle would say, this is unbelievable. He's amazed. And the angel comes and says, okay, John, look, you don't have to be amazed. I'm going to tell you what these things are. So we go from the last part of verse 7, and this is going to take us to the end of this chapter through verse 18. And so secondly, the interpretation from the angel. The interpretation from the angel. And he begins once again by describing the beast. Now, who is that? The beast, as we know, is another name for the Antichrist. He is known as the beast. And so he once again gives him this description, and he's going to again give him information and reiterate the fact that he's going to come on the scene. These things are going to take place. But again, we're going to see also that there is another point at which he's going to make as well regarding all of this. But we'll see that in a moment. So let's look at these descriptions. First of all, he says he carries the woman. In other words, this beast is going to empower her, and he uses her as one would use a harlot. In other words, he's going to use her for his good and his purposes, and then, like the use of a harlot, he is going to throw her away. He's going to have no more use for her. The sad thing is that the harlot herself is blind to the fact that she's being used. And she'll never see it. She'll never want to see it. But he's carrying her. In other words, this false system of religion is going to be a pawn in the hands of the beast and the false prophet, and of course, ultimately Satan. And they're going to use it for their ends in order to achieve their purposes and to gain absolute power. Don't forget that. He also describes, once again, 7 heads, 10 horns. We'll talk about what that means. He's going to come back to some of that in a moment. It's interesting. Well, let's read here. It says in verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now that, those are some very confusing verses there. Or seemingly so. But what's he talking about? Was and is not. This is a reference to the false resurrection of the Antichrist. You remember we talked about that? Flip back a few pages and let's look at the first part of Revelation 13, verse 3. Revelation 13 and the first part of verse 3. Now we're introduced here to some more detail about the beast, the Antichrist himself. and some of the things that he is going to do in order to achieve worldwide domination and power. And look at the first part of verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. In other words, this is that at some point in time, in order to achieve attention and accolades and maybe even sympathy, where the Antichrist is going to fake his death and he is going to fake his resurrection. Now, you will find that there will be some interpreters that say that he really dies and that he is resurrected again. I don't agree with that line of interpretation. And the reason why is because he has been empowered by the father of lies, which is Satan himself. And also this, we need to keep in mind that while Satan and the beast and the false prophet are very powerful, we need to always keep in mind that they do not share the same kind of power as God. And so I think everything that they do, or much of what they do, is going to be false. It's a false, it's a facade, as we talk about. It looks a certain way, and then you look behind, and there's nothing. It's false, it's a lie. Now, yes, I believe that there will be, they will have some supernatural power. Satan has some supernatural power, obviously. But again, my friends, he is not completely omnipotent. In fact, he's not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. Okay? He is not powerful as God is powerful. He's a very powerful, subtle, evil creature. But folks, he is not on the same level as God himself. And that's one of the reasons why I interpret that, as do others, that this so-called resurrection that the world is going to see, by the way, is going to be completely false. But what it will do, it is designed as that lie for the world to do what? To galvanize his power. Because what will the world see? They are going to marvel. They're going to see what? A so-called person, a godlike figure, and any figure who can rise from the dead has to be God. Or at least divine, God-like. And anyone who can have that kind of power deserves to be worshipped. And rightly so, if it were true. But this is false. And again, he's going to use this to galvanize his power. Well, we notice again, we're reminded that he ascends out of the bottomless pit. Or at least those who will, the demons that are, again, the workers of Satan and the beast and the false prophet, these workers, they will ascend out of this bottomless pit to possess him. He will be demon-possessed. And he will go on, and it says, what are the results? The results is that he will go to perdition. Notice we read that. He will go to perdition. In other words, the beast will eventually, and again, the angel is reminding him, he will be destroyed. Now, I've given you the references there. We won't look at those yet. We'll get to those. But in chapter 19 and then in chapter 20, he repeats that concept, and we see the events actually unfolding where he is eventually going to be destroyed. Now again, I think that is again a subtle reminder for the apostle to say, look, he's powerful, he's going to take ultimate control, but you need to understand something, and I think this is for us too, that he will be destroyed by God. Completely. He's going to be destroyed by God. And that's what it means to go to perdition. And then he talks about, again, another result, about those who dwell on the earth will marvel. In other words, the world will be enthralled with this person. After all, look what he's done. He has the power to raise Himself from the dead. He has the power, and His images are everywhere. We have His mark. We belong to Him. We owe everything to Him. He owns us. You see? And I think, again, as we look at the world, we look at the current events, or we can even look at history. Is it not true that the world longs for and desires for someone to come along in which they can throw all of their cares and their concerns and their, shall we say, indeed, faith? We see that all the time. Folks, look, we need to look no farther than our own country. Every time we go through an election cycle, and we never get a break from it, do we? Right after the presidential election, they start talking about the midterms. And then at the midterms, they start talking about the next presidential election. Does anybody get tired of that? Yes. Amen. Doesn't it make you want to go back, some of us old people, back to a little small TV with three channels? And when the news was off at 7:30 at night, you know, when Walter Cronkite would say, "That's the way it is," we were done until the next day. Praise the Lord. But now we're inundated 24/7, and we hear about it. And it has become, I think, even in our own nation, an obsession. And I don't think I'm going too far here. We are obsessed with getting that right person in the White House. And man, if we can just do that, and by the way, it's on both sides, if we can just do that, things will be so much better. We as Christians can breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, is this going to be great? Folks, listen, that may be true to some extent, but folks, look, we are not looking at the person who sits in the White House to overcome and to triumph. It is the Lamb Himself. Let us not forget that. And even believers can get caught up in this if we're not careful. I'm not saying don't be involved in the process or in politics. We need more Christians in it. But what I'm saying is we got to keep it in perspective. Especially in light of what we're reading in Revelation. We've got to really, really put it in perspective. Because look, there is no human being on this earth who is ever going to be elected to premier, president, or whatever it may be, who is going to take away all the problems of the world. It is only going to be the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, when He sits and He's ruling and reigning on His throne. He's the only one. But they will marvel. And notice this other phrase here. What is the next result? Well, whose names are not written in the book of life. Now, in other words, those who are genuine believers will not be deceived by the beast. Now, keep in mind that while all of this is going on, there are going to be believers and those being saved. Pastor Gray, do you believe people will be saved during the tribulation period? Yes, I do. And they will be here during this very, very dark and difficult time. But those who are genuinely saved, and again, I think this is another little tidbit of God's grace to John saying, listen, you need to understand something, that those whose names are not written in the book of life, they're going to be the ones deceived, but those whose names are, they're not going to be fooled. They're going to see this individual for who he is. In other words, the genuine believer is going to be endowed with a great deal of discernment. You know what? We need that today. In fact, I would say this. Christian, put that at the top of your prayer list. Say, Holy Spirit of God, in this evil day, give me discernment. I think if there's one thing that we need and one thing that we're going to need as the days go on is discernment, spiritual discernment. But those whose names, those who are not saved, those who are not part of God's family, they will be deceived. Again, here's a summary. MacArthur in his commentary says this, the false prophet will use that alleged miracle that we talked about earlier to deceive the entire world into worshiping Antichrist. Up till that point, Antichrist's political and economic empire will coexist with a false religious system headed by the false prophet. What is he doing? He is using the harlot to consolidate his power. But notice, but after his staged resurrection, Antichrist, then indwelt by a powerful demon out of the abyss, the place where certain demons are incarcerated, will turn on the false religious system and destroy it. He will tolerate only one religion, the worship of himself. There's where it is all headed. It's all headed to a false monotheism. One world and one God, and that is the false God of Antichrist. That's where it's all headed, and he's going to use the false system that has been, again, being prepared for a long, long time, and it still is being prepared. I had mentioned to you several weeks ago that they are building something very interesting in the Middle East. In fact, in the city of Abu Dhabi, which is the capital of the United Arab Emirates, they are building what is called, and this is, by the way, this is an article that I printed off of the Vatican website. Okay. And it is entitled, The Abrahamic Family House in Abu Dhabi to Open in 2022. Now, what is that? Well, the subhead sums it up. The cultural landmark in the UAE capital, which includes a synagogue, a church, and a mosque, is meant to be a beacon of understanding and peaceful coexistence inspired by the document on human fraternity. That's a complete separate document. But what they're doing, and there's a picture here on the front of this article of a huge complex that is supposed to open this year in that capital, and they are building three buildings that represent the three great religions, and they are all going to be in this one complex together. It's very, very fascinating. And it goes on to talk about all of the shared values that they have, and all of these things that they have together, and all of the things that they're going to be doing, and it gives an artist's rendering of what that's going to look like. It is absolutely very interesting, because I think what we're seeing again is the preparatory stages of what we're talking about right here. This world, one world, religious system. And again, will they be allowed under this system to worship as a Muslim or as a Jew and as a Christian? Yes, for a time. As long as it's useful for the beast. And then, about halfway through the tribulation period, he is going to do as it says here, and he's going to say, no more. And he's going to throw the prostitute and the harlot out because they are no more use to him. But all the preparatory stages is being set right now. Now, again, I know what some may be thinking in their mind. Well, man, Pastor Gray, that's just downright scary. No, it's not. It's exciting. It's not scary at all. It's exciting because you know what? The more we see these things happen, the closer is the return of the Lord. I'll be honest, this doesn't scare me at all. I think this, and I'm not trying to be overly again, rhetorical about it, but I say, bring it on, Lord. Because we're getting close when we see these things happening. We've been warned about it. Again, why are we so surprised? Again, I was thinking about that this morning. Again, we look at these things or we look at an article like that, we say, wow, man. And I've heard for years, when it comes down to all of the current events around us, I've heard preachers even. And Christians around us saying, wow, man, things are getting scary. It's getting awful. It's getting terrible. Well, that may be morally speaking. But why are we surprised at that? Why are we so shocked? Have we not been told in Scripture that these things must be? Turn with me. I want to remind us of some passages here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, this would be a good chapter in my book. I haven't written it yet, but it's been in my mind. Again, why are you so surprised? 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've read this for years. And yet we look around, and when anything catastrophic happens, we're saying, man, wow. Or how can we be in such a situation like this in the United States of America? Well, it doesn't matter what nation you're in. Americans aren't exempt from these things. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And then he describes it. And let me ask you, does it describe the day and age in which we live? Think about that as we read it. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. And we could read the rest of the passage, but I won't for sake of time. But folks, have we read that before? Then why are we surprised at what we see? Why are we shocked? Paul told Timothy, he said, you know what? This is going to happen. And in fact, I think Paul thought and was right that he was living in the last days. I think ever since the time of Christ and His resurrection, we've been living in the last days. And yet we're appalled, we're shocked by all of the things that we're seeing go decline in our nation. Why? Look, as we said before, here's a simple principle. And it's true, and you can trace it back as far as history will take us. Any individual, any nation, any civilization that denies the God of heaven is capable of anything. Capable of anything. And yet we sit back and say, well, I can't believe this is happening in the United States of America. I mean, we're Americans. Why? Why? Are we so different? Well, Pastor, look, I love America. I'm glad God let me be born here. What a wonderful privilege, and I'll never understand why, by His grace and His sovereignty, He allowed that. I love this country. I love it. But look, folks, we are no different than the countries before us as far as man's sinful human nature. And God's going to judge and destroy us, and He's going to teach us some lessons that we need to be taught, just like He did with His own. We'd better get over this haughty idea that, well, we're Americans, this can't happen here. Why not? Why not? And if things keep on, and I'm not trying to be Mr. Dark Pessimist this morning, for again, I know whom I believed, and He's able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. That's our hope, folks. Look, look, if the Lord tarries, there are some dark days ahead for this nation. And the reason why is because for whom much is given, which I think you cannot deny that in this nation, much is required. And what have we done to God in our nation? Well, Lord, we don't even want to pray to you. Lord, we don't want to even see Scripture anywhere. Take it away. We don't even want to read the Ten Commandments, and we don't want criminals going into a court to read them. That would probably be the best thing for them. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to see it. We don't want to have anything to do with you. We are the Laodicean spirit, at least. We are rich and increasing goods, and we believe we have need of nothing, including God Himself. That's us. And when a nation, and we're not the only one who's done it, when they get to that point, there's some rough days ahead. Young people, you better be prepared spiritually for this. And when the perilous times and the intense times comes, you better know where your faith lies. And it can't lie out here in culture. It's got to lie up there with the Lord. And older people, folks, you too. Okay, I'm one of you now, so I can speak to us. Okay, I'm a senior citizen. Okay, and you'd better, we had better get over this idea of always looking and longing for the good old days. And by the way, sometimes the good old days weren't as good as we think they were. Well, pastors, they're better than they are now. Well, okay, I'll grant you that maybe that's true. But we've got to get over older folks of always looking to the past, because that's not what God wants us to do. We've got to look on the path forward. And how does He want me to live and act and respond right now? And in the last chapter or chapters of the life that He's given me on this earth, I need to make sure that I'm putting my complete faith and trust in Him just like I have in the previous chapters. And not give in and give out and grow discouraged. And can I just say it this way? Are you listening? I'm talking to the older folks now. And grow cranky. There's no reason for us to grow cranky. Well, Pastor, if you just understood, man, I'm hurting and I got the bursitis and all these things. I understand that. But why are we cranky? Why do we grow crotchety? And the young people look at us and are like, man, I hope I don't get like that when I get their age. You know what we should be doing? We should be showing the younger people an example that, no matter what the pain, the experiences that we have and the trials and the testings and the deep waters that we go through, God is still good. And I can trust in Him. No matter all the things that come my way, I can still be joyful. And you know what, older folks? You can smile every now and then too. If you grow a stone face, you'll have that when you're laying in your casket. Now, you think I'm being funny, but I'm serious. Don't grow stoned in a face that's cold and harsh. And after all we've been through with the Lord all these years, after the faithfulness that we could give testimony to, after the grace that we've experienced in our relationship with the Lord, why would we grow cold and hardened? If anything, as we grow older, again, as I say, in these last chapters, and the Lord's determined how many that will be, we should grow warmer. We should grow more gracious. We should grow and be more merciful. You know why? Because He's been that way to us all these years. Now, folks, that's how we should be at this time. Well, let me give you one more thing here because my time is gone. We notice here back in our text, verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. In other words, it takes discernment to understand, John, these things that are being revealed and have been revealed to you. And so he continues his description of the beast. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And so many view this, as we said earlier, Many view this as a specific reference to Rome, and again, the Roman Catholic Church, which, of course, you know from history that Rome is built on seven hills. But I think we need to understand that the worldwide religious and political capital, I think it does refer to Rome here. I think it will be Rome. But as far as all of these things being specifically and only the Roman Catholic Church, I think is a little too narrow. I think it's going to be more than that. I think they will be a part of it. And just as we mentioned in this article and this new grand place that they're building in the Middle East, I think it's going to be just like they're a part of this, that is going to be the world system, the ecumenical, worldwide, apostate religion is going to be made up of all of it. And again, these things have certainly been put into place in the last decades and even centuries. And so the seven mountains here is another name that represent the seven kingdoms and their kings. Let's go ahead and talk about that here for just a moment while we're there. Verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. Notice he says, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. Now again, we come to some very difficult verses. What does all that mean? What the angel is doing is he is giving John some chronology here. He again is reiterating what has happened in history and what is going to take place. And what is that? Well, again, notice here what I've given you in your notes. When the apostle wrote the book, five world empires ceased to exist. These are the ones he's speaking of. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, the Greek Empire. He says, one is. Now, who was ruling and reigning at the time that John wrote the book of Revelation? Rome. Number six. Okay, the Roman Empire still existed in the time of John. All right, then he says, the other has not yet come. What does that mean? That's a reference to the fact that there's a coming kingdom that is going to be ruled by the Antichrist. Number seven. But he also mentions an eighth. And he says, the other has not yet come. He must continue a short time. Again, it's another reference to his supposed demise and resurrection again. Okay? So, when he has supposedly died, that ends the seventh, but he is going to be miraculously resuscitated, falsely, and so he's going to establish an eighth. An eighth. He will be the eighth ruling his kingdom after his false resurrection and after he rids himself of the harlot's religious empire. Then he will have consolidated complete and sole power. And the world will worship him. Let's notice something here. And let me, again, bear with me. Let's notice one more passage before we close. And that is in 2 Thessalonians. I want you to turn back to 2 Thessalonians for just a moment. And again, I have used this passage previously, but I want, again, as we're somewhat reviewing as well, I want to remind you of what the Scripture says. And again, we need to remember that all these things are predicted, that all these things are laid out for us. But even Paul was given a little bit of revelation, not to the extent of John, nor to the detail that John, of course, writes here, but he did have some. And notice in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or trouble. And I want to stop there and say, Paul, amen. And I want to say to us here this morning, can we apply those words right now? Yes, and we should. We don't need to be shaken or troubled at these things. He says, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as is from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of judgment, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, who is that Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above that is called God, or that is worshipped. Okay, so the religions will be done away with, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There we go. What is he talking about? Is exactly what John is saying, or that has been revealed to John. He is going to, at some point, set himself up as God, and all the world will still have religion, but it will be to him. Skipping down to verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the what? Truth. The truth. That they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. In other words, God, who is sovereign, he does not and cannot cause sin, but he can allow things to happen such as this in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, because when man sometimes keeps demanding that they have what they want, part of the judgment of God is this. He says, okay, you can have it. And he gives it to us. And that's exactly what he did with Israel. And that's exactly what he's done throughout history. When man so demands things, God sometimes again, as a part or as a type of his judgment, says, okay. And that's what John is talking about here. So we shouldn't be surprised at all these things. But notice again, he uses, and we're back in our text here, and I want to reiterate this as we close here for this morning. Again, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, again, establishing that kingdom, and is of the seven. And here's the last phrase. And is going to, what's the word? Perdition. So what does the angel do one more time? He once again reminds him, listen, John, all these things that we've talked about, all the things that you've seen, here's what you need to understand. He's going to be judged. He is going to be judged. And what we're going to see, again, when we come back to this passage, not only that, the angel is going to say, look, John, you need to understand something. That with all of this, and as befuddled as you may be, you need to remember this, that the Lamb will triumph. The Lamb will triumph. Folks, listen. You and I who know the Lord, whose names are in the book of life, and if we're saved, can I tell you this morning? They're written there with permanent ink. And can I say this? We need to understand and we need to be reminded over and over again, because we're weak, we're frail, we may not like to admit that. We fear. We now live in a world of extreme fear. But he's reinforcing with the apostle saying, you know what, John? As bad as these things are, and as horrific as they may be, he is going to overcome. And we, along with him, will look at that next time. But what a wonderful promise that is. So, folks, you see, again, the book of Revelation is not all dark and doom and gloom. I think it's the exact opposite. I think the more you read it, the more you see, wow, this... What does this do? It steals my confidence. It makes me joyful in the fact that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I, because I am His child, I'm on the winning side. I hope you feel that way. And I hope it gives you confidence as well. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, oh, what it means to us. We thank you for how it speaks to us, how it gives us that comfort and that confidence and that courage to go forth in such a dark and wicked world. Lord, in the Babylon in which we live. And Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his message. This is his message to his own, to his church, to his people. May we never forget it. And Lord, may we keep moving forward. And Lord, may our hearts burn with the yearning to be with thee. And Lord, may they be burdened with the fact that there are those who need thee. They need the gospel and the good news. And may we carry it forth as that light that cannot and should not be hidden under a bushel. And Lord, we do that sometimes by our life and our lifestyles. And forgive us for that, Lord. And I pray that the light of the gospel in my life and the life of your children in this church would be clearly seen. And Lord, that they would come to know you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for it and for your message to us. And Lord, if there be one here today, Lord, who lacks that courage and that confidence and that comfort that they need in this world and indeed in this nation in which we live, Lord, may they receive it today by the Holy Spirit coming alongside and once again reminding them of these truths. So we thank you now, Lord. Bless in this time in which we take just a moment to focus and meditate upon your word.